Our Heidelberg Catechism is leading us the way in the way this year. As we open the new year, we would consider Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is printed in the back of your Psalters and in the insert in the Psalter. And I'm going to read that, and if you want, you can follow along this beautiful Lord's Day, and especially question 1. That's what we're going to read this evening. Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? And the answer that we give is that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. That's as far as we will read in the Catechism. The answer, the biblical answer to the question, what is thy only comfort in life and in death? We are glad for that question, and we are glad for that answer. This is a confessional truth of the Church of Jesus Christ. There is comfort for the children of God in all things. The comfort of belonging to Jesus. The comfort of sins being forgiven. Of we ourselves being purchased, body and soul, by the blood of the Lamb, indwelt by the Spirit, and preserved by the Heavenly Father. A Trinitarian confession we make that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost combine themselves in their personhood, in their unique divinity, their singular divinity, to be our comfort. The comfort of those who deserve no comfort, but only the discomfort of wrath. This is a great comfort at all times. It has been. It was 500 years ago or so when the Catechism was written, 450. It is today. It is also, as we enter a new year, a great thing to remember. The truth of the comfort of the people of God, their peace with God, their peace in this world, as we consider the things that might happen in 2021, and consider the year that everyone wants to forget, 2020. What's going to happen if these bad things happened is what people are asking, and they're hoping that those bad things won't happen. Those discomforts, those things that make them uncomfortable, not only with themselves, but with one another. We need our perspective here, beloved. We need to remember our only comfort in life and in death. Come what may, we will have this comfort, this only comfort in life and in death. No reason to fear, no reason to be unsettled, no reason to be moved from our position not only, but from our faith. God is our God, and he will be the God of our peace in 2021. This is exactly the truth that Jesus is speaking of in his very last sermon to the disciples in John 16. Just before the taking of Jesus by Judas and the ruffians and his being crucified the next day, Jesus is speaking in the upper room, or perhaps on the way to the garden, and he is speaking in a sermon here of things of the peace that passes understanding. And this is, in fact, the word of our text at the end of the sermon in John 16. But I would like us to read for our comfort and for our consideration the things that Jesus has to say in the entire chapter of John 16. This will ground us in the truth of the Catechism, in our only comfort, but also it will ground us in our souls. And so let's read John chapter 16, this first Lord's Day of the year evening, and we read this with great joy and anticipation that God will bless us in the reading. John 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of my what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and I believe that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see now, you are speaking plainly, and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things, and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, and you will be scattered each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And this last words of Jesus, this is our text. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The theme of our sermon this evening, which is a wonderful comfort to us, is good cheer in the new year. And we want to consider three points. And the first is that we have peace in Jesus, peace in him, and that we have then good comfort and good cheer in the world. And then finally, that this is a certainty for this new year. There's things of certainty that are brought forth in this text that we dare not overlook. And so, first of all, the peace that we have in Jesus. Secondly, the good cheer that we have in this world and in its tribulation. And finally, the certainty of which we can be sure of these things, this peace and good cheer in 2021. Jesus is speaking here of a great theme, peace. Peace I give to you, and peace you will have. This is what he assures the disciples of. Peace. They will have this wonderful peace. Now, this peace will be had through their consideration of his words. And this is why Jesus writes, "These things I've spoken to you, that is, in order that in me he may have peace." Well, of what was Jesus speaking? Well, certainly, he's alluding to this entire sermon in John 14, 15, and 16, which has been his last private discourse with his disciples. And he's been speaking from stem to stern, as it is, of the things that will concern them in the future and that they need to know, and especially that they need to know to be comforted. So the very first words in John 14 are words of comfort at the disciples who are disturbed that Jesus is going away. Jesus says there, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," and so on. So the last word is like unto it. The first verse of John 14 and the last verse of John 16 are like bookends to a great shelf of sayings of Jesus that the disciples ought to read and ponder and take down from the shelf of their memories not only, but meditate upon and talk to one another about. Well, what are these things? Oh, what Jesus has been speaking of is his going away. Going away in the ascension. That's what he's talking of here after his death. But then when he goes away, he reminds them he's going to prepare a place for them. And that in his Father's house are many mansions. We're going to get mansions, beloved, in heaven. Hardly wait for those mansions. Not like earthly mansions, but by those that one whose architect is God. Beautiful house, and God will be the center of it. And so, that's what Jesus has been speaking of when he goes away, what he'll be doing. Besides that, he speaks of the fact that he'll be giving this Holy Spirit, this other helper, this other comforter, this great encourager, who is one who teaches of the things of Jesus, who doesn't teach of anything aside from the truth as it is in Jesus, who works life in the congregation of the disciples, who is given, in fact, as the Lord and giver of life, as our confessions teach us. So Jesus is speaking of these things, but also of the fact that when he goes away, he'll leave them in this world, and they will have trouble in this world. He reminds them of that as they are told that you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. Exactly because you believe in me, there's going to be trouble. And so he's forewarning them. And he says these things that they might know that Jesus is not taken by surprise, nor should they be. He's speaking of great things here, things that make for peace. Now, I want to remind us that the things that Jesus says, and Jesus says this is why they're going to have peace here in John 16:33, but the things that he says have implications. That is, they have logical conclusions on which the disciples were to be thinking. So Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me ye may have peace." But no doubt, he's speaking to them who have minds and who will have the Holy Spirit poured out so that they can draw implications from what Jesus is saying. And so, for example, when he speaks of his going away and ascending to heaven, they will realize that first, in order to ascend to heaven, he has to die. They will see something here of the crucifixion of Jesus as vital to their peace in him, and the ascension that follows as vital also to their peace in him. And when Jesus ascends, he ascends having risen from the dead, of course, so that his death did not conquer him, or he, in fact, conquered death, and he rises from the dead as the victor of, with regard to everything he has said, he's the overcomer of all sin. And so, when he receives the Spirit and he pours the Spirit out, this is a reward for Jesus. He receives from the Father the Spirit to pour out upon the church, by whose blood he has purchased them. And so all of these things they'll be thinking about, and these are the things that make and ought to make and are intended to make for their peace. These things have I spoken to you. All of these things and their implications about my death for sin, my rising from the dead and my ascension and the giving of the Spirit. This is so that in me you may have peace. So he's speaking here of a great, great gift. In fact, the gift of all gifts, we could say. Peace with God. That's what Jesus is speaking about. In John 14, verse 27, he'd spoken of the fact that he gives peace, and he gives it not like the world gives peace. Peace I leave with you, he says. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, this peace is nothing different or less than reconciliation with God. That's what peace is and is based upon. Jesus is the one who is our peace, bearing our sins, bearing the wrath of God for our sins on the cross, that there might be no more war between us and God, and God and us. The war would be over, the warfare accomplished, the prophet Isaiah says, typified in their being brought back from Babylon. Well, Jesus is the one who, in reality, in his blood, he is the one who establishes peace on the cross. Now, peace, he's saying, I leave with you. That is, therefore, the consciousness and assurance and peace in the heart that this peace with God is real. And this is the greatest thing, I say. This is the shalom of the Old Testament, that wholeness, that everything word for every blessing that God could ever give. This is where it starts. And Jesus is saying, I give it to you. He will say that he overcomes the world to establish it in the next verse or the next part of the verse. But now he's saying, I leave this with you. I give this to you. I want you to have this peace through contemplating my words. Beautiful, beautiful thought. Through thinking upon the words that Jesus has spoken and their implications, and by implication, by all the words that he writes in the Scripture and speaks in the Scripture, the disciples will have peace. Now, Jesus is speaking here of something very beautiful about his words. His words which are powerful. His words which go right to the soul and to the heart. The words of God which never return void. Creative words. In the beginning, God was creating things. Well, Jesus is the creative Word of God by whom and for whom everything was made. And so when he is saying, I give my words, I speak my words that you might have peace, he's saying, this is the nature of my words. They're peacemaking. And now, as he leaves the disciples, they're given these words of Jesus. You say, well, it's just words. That's nothing. Well, they're also given faith in his words. And faith joins them to the truth of these words and to the words of the truth. And so that they truly understand the connection between the Word of God and themselves. There's something here that is made in their hearts, in their lives, in the lives of all God's people by the words, the quickening words, the salvific, saving words of God that makes for peace and reconciliation and assurance and comfort in life and in death. Jesus is speaking here, yes, of our only comfort in life and in death, that we have peace, peace with God, that we belong to God in Jesus Christ, body and soul. We belong. And though all of the unrest in the world seems to belie the fact of peace, the Word of God stands. This will stand as well in 2021. Now, Jesus speaks here more of this. He says, these words I've spoken to you, that in me ye may have peace. Don't overlook that little prepositional phrase, in me. In me ye may have peace. Through contemplating my words, but in me I have spoken these words that you might have peace. He's speaking here of a relation which is fundamental for the Christian and which is brought out throughout the entire New Testament. The Apostle Paul loves speaking of believers being in Christ. You saints in Corinth, in Christ, I write to you. You believers in Rome, in Christ, I write to you. You people in Grand Rapids, in the Church of Jesus Christ, I preach to you who are in Christ Jesus. This is the relationship of relationships. Matters not where you're at. Matters not whether you're in a dither or in trouble. You are in Christ, and that is the main thing. In me, I want you to know peace through my words and contemplating them. That's what he's speaking of here. Through me, in me, in connection with me. This is beautiful. He's speaking, in fact, of this relationship of himself as the vine and the branches in John 15. He's speaking of our calling to abide in him as his words abide in us. The same idea and relationship is brought out in John 16:33. These things I say, my words, that in me you may have peace. As these words abide in you, you will be in me, you will be thinking about me, thinking of me, and you will know this peace. And I say, this is the greatest thing. It's this shalom. Now, lots of people have desires and delights and so on. Well, these are just their desires. But peace is the necessity of human beings. It's what the soul needs. You can have delights and you can have all the soul and the heart desires in this world and in this year, and you can go after all of them. But if you have no peace, you have not what you need. And this is so important for us to remember as Christians. The world is telling us of what we ought to desire. It cannot tell us of what we need. It has not the word of our only comfort in life and in death. Remember that. Remember that when you're tempted to turn on the radio or the internet or the YouTube too much this year. Turn it off and remember to be turned on to the Word of God increasingly, reading it, abiding in Jesus, being in Him as you abide in His Word. That's vital. 2021 ought to be a year of the Word of God for this congregation. A year of good Bible studies. A year when everyone exercises the office of prophet, priest, and king and comes prepared. And all of us are eager to share the word that we've studied, share the word that we know together. Being in the word is being in Jesus. Believing the truth of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming again, the Holy Spirit poured out. Believing that his words are spirit and they are life and is not just a dead letter. This is what being in Jesus in 2021 ought to be for the church. Hearing the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, being busy in that thing which is a work of God, is what we're all about. And this is the message that we have for the world. There's peace in Jesus. We may not have what you desire and what's delightful and titillating to your senses, but we have what you need, the Word of peace, and peace that is in Jesus Christ. So that's peace in Jesus. What about good cheer in this world? Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you have peace. And he says then, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now what's he saying there? I believe Jesus is speaking here of something that is so realistic, so beautiful, and so confirming to his words. So confirming to the words that he's spoken. Now he's going to another tact, as it were, taking another approach and saying, this peace that I give to you and you're going to have through my words is something I can confirm by doing something. That is, by overcoming the world. I'm not just going to speak things that make for peace. I'm going to do something that is for your peace. I'm going to overcome the world. And that a world in which there's tribulation. Now, what Jesus is doing here is that he's not advancing and leaving the subject of peace, but he's speaking of peace which shows itself to be there and even shining greatly in the greatest of trials, in tribulation. That's what he's doing when he advances from peace and assurance of salvation to good cheer in this world of tribulation. We'll speak to that right now. In the world, you will have tribulation. The world is the world in which we are residents. That is, this world fallen in Adam, the whole cosmos, that's the word here, the world. And this world is full of plagues and pandemics and bat caves and, worse than that, university halls from which come lies and all sorts of things from the devil. And this world, therefore, is what the Apostle John says, lies in wickedness. The whole world lies in wickedness. Now, in that world, we reside. And we are those who share the same plagues. We have this communicable diseases and so on, and we die the same death, and it is physically. And yet, in this world in which we're residents, we're aliens. We're aliens. We don't belong in this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. That is the Reformed way of looking at things. We're in the world, but not of it. And we're going to heaven. Now, we're legal aliens, to be sure. God has kept us here. And we belong here as much as anyone does. We belong here more than anyone does as God's witnesses. But the world doesn't think so. The world doesn't want us here. And so the trouble in the world that we share with the world is magnified by being Christians and being opposed to the world that wants us out of this country, out of this world. We are persecuted, in other words. And that's the tribulation of which Jesus is speaking here. In the world, you will have tribulation. We could also translate, and most of the commentators do this, in the world you have tribulation. It's not just for a future time. It's for always. This is a truth. This is a verity. In the world, you Christians always have tribulation. You have it now. You're going to have it increasingly after I die and as you bear witness of me. But you're having it always. Tribulation. Persecution. Being mocked for believing in Jesus. Believing in the truth. And everyone says, that's a lie. That's too proud of human beings to say that they have a corner on the truth, that there's only one truth, one way, and one life. Doing the things that Jesus tells us to do, and the world says, no, we don't like those things, that gets us persecuted. There might be sword, there might be poison, there might be this taunting and tempting so that the young people and we ourselves can be tempted to be like the world because, after all, misery loves company and sinners love company because they think, therefore, that they share the guilt or mitigate the guilt if there is any. They want us to sin. The devil's way. They want us to feel good about ourselves sinning so they can feel good about themselves sinning. Doesn't matter whether you're Republican or Democrat or whoever, if you're a Christian, they want you to be with them in their sin and unbelief. Their tolerance, especially, this is the sin of the age, the tolerance of anything and everything. You read that the first things the new ones in power want to do is change all of the wording in the documents, the legal documents and so on, so that there's no gender identification. Let's get rid of the he's and the she's, and I suppose let's talk about it. Well, you see what people are doing? In their ungodliness, they're dehumanizing society, neutering society, killing off society in the abortions, not only, but killing off society little bit by humanist bit as they can. Beloved, this is the world of tribulation. It's a war of words against the words of Jesus, against the deeds of Jesus, against the people of God who are of Jesus. They're against you. They're against me. They're against the truth. They're against this church. They press us right out of this building and onto the Beltline to get run over by the human train. Just be human and forget the divine. Just be those people of this world and we'll get along and we'll cool off the world and we'll save the snail darters and everything else that we think to save. It reminds us that we're just a part of this creation and that's it. Not a creation, but some big bang thing. In this world, you have this tribulation. It comes because you have peace with God. And you're at war with everything that's against God. So am I. We have tribulation, and it's not only that we're on the defensive, we're on the offensive. And when Jesus reminds us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the Christian, he's not just saying that the gates of hell storm the gates of the city of God. He's saying, as we go into hell itself, as we ourselves are on the mission bringing from the streets and the highways and the byways the people of God out of this world, the gates of hell will not be able to be resisted. They will be overcome, the strongholds of hell, as the people of God bring the word for the salvation of the world. So in this world you'll have tribulation. You'll meet at every side, in every turn, in every doctrine you preach, opposition. This is not just Jesus' words here. It's Jesus' words in John 15, earlier in John 16. It's Paul's words to Timothy that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul's words to the Philippians when he writes that is given unto you not only to believe but also to suffer for his sake. Paul's words, which were his very life, he was persecuted for the gospel's sake. This is what we have as those who have peace with God through understanding his words. And now we have tribulation in this world. But we're to be of good cheer. Because in the first place, we're still in Jesus in this world. We're still in Jesus in this world. You understand that? You're still in Jesus in your tribulation. If you were in Jesus in your thoughts of him, you're in Jesus in this world still, that is against him. This is the reality. To all of those in Grand Rapids in Christ Jesus, you're in Jesus more than you are in Grand Rapids. Do you understand that? We're in Jesus more than we are in Grand Rapids. More significantly, closer. We're closer to Jesus than we are to Grand Rapids, no matter how short you have to drive. We're closer to Jesus because we're in Jesus than we are to anything in this world. And there is something, this communion that is relentless and that is ongoing that we should expect and believe will be in 2021. In this world, you will have tribulation, but you also will have that peace. And you will have that peace, especially because of this fact. I have overcome the world. In fact, you'll be of good cheer because of that. I've not only spoken things that ought to cheer you up and give you peace and assurance, but I'm doing something. I have done something, he writes here. That's the tense. That is, I've overcome the world. Now, some think that Jesus is speaking here now of his what he's done all of his life, and his speaking and his working miracles. This was his overcoming the world. This is why he can say, I've done this already. Well, that may be a part of it. Certainly is. All of his ministry was overcoming the world and being the victor over it. But he's especially referring to what's future. And he's so certain of his overcoming the world in the future that he says, I've overcome it now. And as you are contemplating living beyond me and I'll be in heaven, you will have that peace and you will be of good cheer and you ought to be because I've overcome the world. So he's referring to his cross, of course, where he overcomes sin. He overcomes the prince of darkness, the prince of the powers of the air, the devil himself. He overcomes one who had the key of death and who held those people who would be redeemed all their lifetime, subject to bondage of the fear of death. We preached on that recently. Jesus says, I've overcome the devil. I've overcome the condemnation that the devil has you in. And I've overcome the power of the devil so that you can live now not as in bondage to sin, but as free born sons of God. I've overcome the world. That's what he says. So be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Now, it's because he has overcome the world. That's why we ought to be of good cheer. And the word really is be of good courage. Reminds us of the words of Joshua. Joshua is departing. He's about to leave Israel. He's led them into the promised land. There's still a lot of battles to fight. He says, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. This is Jesus' same idea here. The people of God who have peace with him in tribulation not only have peace, but they can be of good courage and show that peace and fortitude and endurance in the troubles of this life. So we don't just hang on. We understand, in fact, that Jesus has overcome this thing in front of me. And Jesus has overcome my sin and the problem I have with God and the problem also I have with the world. He's the one who's overcome. His cross is sufficient for me to be of good courage in the midst of this and also and more. His cross is the basis for my partaking of that victory, of that overcoming of the world. That's something that we need to remember here, though guardedly. For Jesus himself overcoming the world is the ground of our being at peace and of good cheer. But there is something that is alluded to in the Bible and spoken of even directly. This is the fact that we participate in his overcoming the world, or in this overcoming of the world. And I'm referring to what John says in another place, in 1 John 4, for example, and verses 4 and 5. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, that is, overcome the spirits of Antichrist. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We've overcome the enemies. But then you look at 1 John 5 and verses 4 and 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So let's put this together. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And now we're reminded, in light of the whole of the Bible, that we can be of good cheer because Jesus' overcoming of the world is something in which we participate by faith. Even the glories of victory and conquest over sin and darkness and devils and a whole world full of devils, so that we overcome the world by the faith that he gives. In the word and power of the word of God's peace, in the word of the cross, we go forth, led by the prow of the ship, the pulpit. Led by God himself through this way into 2021, into, yes, waters uncharted perhaps, but known of God, who knows all the seas and the shoals and the sharks and the whales, and who steers us so that we're always going toward the port of heaven. Jesus has overcome the world, and we should be of good cheer. And we may be of good cheer because he gives us to participate in this victory. He does it all, but there's this attachment to his victory, his overcoming, and therefore the reason to be of good cheer and happy, so that we overcome the world. Now, I want to be reflective here in pastoral. There is much in this world, much tribulation, much trial. We know that. We do not want not to belittle this. Some preachers do that. Some theologies lend themselves to that. Jesus is the victory for us, and we have the victory in him. So Christianity is a stroll in the park. And there's no problems. No problems growing up. No problems as a boy or a girl, a man or a woman. No problems. The church, you're guarded by Jesus. And God is our refuge and our strength. The mountain's going to fall into the sea. We're not gonna blink an eye. Some, in fact, though, can be so plagued by troubles as Christians, as if this verse doesn't exist, and the verse of their own overcoming for Jesus' sake doesn't exist. So, say something bad happens in their life. Some loss, some trial, something that leaves you even debilitated and handicapped. Some loss of a relative, a friend, or whatever. Some bad experience on the playground. There's lots of them. Not just in the playground, but in all kinds of situations and homes. We live in a broken world. Well, many people who have been victims of these things, as we call it, victims, been exposed to these terrible things, remain victims all their lives. They remain that way. And they never understand that the things of the troubles of this world are not meant by God Himself to overcome us. They're given, in fact, these trials and these heartaches even, so that we might learn more to trust in Him, and that in Jesus there is this overcoming of the world. There needs to be this understanding and this faith for all the victims out there and in our own congregation and maybe in your own life, that in Christ Jesus we're not victims, we're more than conquerors. In Christ Jesus, we are those who look to Christ Jesus and who look outside of ourselves and who look to Him for help and who themselves are those who are resolved in this year, as perhaps no other year before, I'm going to overcome the world. I am an overcomer in the world. Now, that's not just pie-in-the-sky theology. That's biblical, cross-loving, resurrection, rejoicing in theology. This peace is ours and ours to be had as we meet the enemy and say, out of my way! Jesus has conquered you. And now I'm going to conquer you for His sake. We say that to our sins. We say that to the temptations. We say that when we hear the devil whispering. And we ourselves are tempted once again to turn on that idiot tube. And ourselves once again to cavort in the things and in the thoughts of evil and before maybe when we were unconverted. In Jesus, everything changes. Because He's given us His words and He's confirmed what He says with what He does. And He overcomes. And He gives us even to overcome, to be of good courage, and to press on. Well, beloved, my final point is that this peace that we have, the words of Jesus, and this good cheer and courage we have in tribulation, because Jesus has overcome the world, is certain as Jesus' words are certain. 2021, for you, for you, for you. For you, for you, for all of you, and for me. Because Jesus' words abide. Jesus' words are true. Jesus' words are relevant, never outdated, always bringing us up to date, always words we can live by. Doesn't matter that in specific there's not a word. How do I deal with this specific problem that I've got myself into or whatever? It speaks to the principle of the thing, and into your life that word comes with power and light and direction and consolation. Certain it is, the words of God, the fact of the peace of God, the good cheer we can have in tribulation as we face maybe another economic shutdown, maybe another virus, maybe another terrible heresy that compromises even the Reformed churches worse than they are compromised now. Maybe there's going to be another trend which all of the theologians grab onto that will lead many a flock astray as the trendy theologians seek to bring the Word of God, which they think is not so timeless as it is, in a relevant way. I don't know. We don't know. Certainly the devil has up his sleeve many things, even though he's overcome, he's destroyed principally. He has many things up his sleeve, and there's always grist for his mill and dry wood in the tinder in our flesh for him to work with. We must be on guard. We must be on guard. And we must remember, Jesus has overcome the world. And in our overcoming even, never rely on your overcoming things. You're keeping your resolutions to have peace with God. Never do that. Notice Jesus doesn't say, be of good cheer, you have overcome the world. It's true, we overcome the world, but we should be of good cheer and not lose our peace because He has overcome the world, and when we overcome, it's in Him. But He has overcome the world. His is the power. He shows the grace. He is God come down. And because of that, we can have peace through His words and good cheer in this world, in these tribulations, in this year. Believe that, beloved. Go forth believing and knowing that He's overcome the world. And be of good cheer. Amen. Thanks, Lord, for the Word of God. We pray that we may hear it. We may hear it resoundingly. We may hear it meditatively as we reflect upon it, as we speak with one another in the narthex about these things, as we show the good cheer and the good prospect we have of the new year in Jesus Christ. Thanks for Him and peace with Him. Thanks for the wonderful prospect that You will be our God now and in the years and days and years to come. God who is forever, who has taken us to be with Him in forever glory, soon coming to take us home. Lord, hear our prayers. Bless this congregation. Bless us in our fellowship this evening as we conclude the Lord's Day. May our week be spent contemplating the things that we've learned in the assemblies of the saints, looking forward again to coming into Your house. For Jesus' sake, amen.